We're going to be continuing through Matthew today. We're going to be in the 15th chapter. Just to give you some kind of historical perspective on where we're at in the life of Jesus right now. We're about a year from this point, we're going to be going to the cross. He's been ministering for 2 years. Just last week, we saw that he had just got done feeding 5,000. And so he is starting to kind of withdraw from public ministry. He still will come out. He'll still meet with multitudes from time to time. But right now, he's going to take this year, and he's going to spend some time with the disciples. And so that's where we're going to kind of be at in the life of Jesus. It's ramping up to the big show, to the crucifixion. And so he's preparing the disciples for the ministry that they're going to have to pick up when he goes and starts to prepare a place for us. So that is where we're at. Matthew 15, if you haven't turned there, turn there. While you do that, though, I want to talk to you guys about axioms. You guys know what an axiom is? Axiom is an implied truth. It's a truth that doesn't really require evidence because everybody kind of accepts it as a truth thing. So it's if you have a statement that you don't really need to qualify, it's axiomatic, right? It's something that just the axis of this argument relies on the fact that this thing is true. We see axioms all the time. We see false axioms. The axiom of evolution, they'll tell you, like, that's axiomatic. We don't need to address that. It's true. Well, that's not always true. So just because we label something an axiom doesn't mean it is. But we are going to see some axioms today. And axioms can be kind of fun. Axioms are one of those things that, like, a real axiom, it's so in-your-face true that we get to make, like, jokes about it, right? So axioms usually will have, like, a fun little colloquial saying that goes with it. I listed a few of them here. Everybody has a photographic memory, but not everybody has film. See? The axiom is we all see the same thing, we just, some people can't remember it. Some of them are funny in the fact that they're just so boring, like, on the other hand, you have different fingers. You can't argue with that. It's a true thing, right? nothing is foolproof to a sufficiently advanced fool, right? These are things. An idle mind is a devil's workshop. This is something that we know to be true because when we sit there and we think and we don't do anything, we just kind of get lost in our thoughts. That's where we're taking over. The one we're going to look at today is a variation of you can't judge a book by its cover, or beauty is only skin deep. And Jesus' axiom is, it's not what goes into the body that makes a person unclean, it's what comes out of the body. So, if you would, turn to 15. Oh, one other thing about axioms. I thought this was funny, and I just wanted to mention it. A good axiom, when you understand it, it affects you, like, almost physically. Like you, thunk, right? Do you remember 2-3 weeks ago, Tom Vasquez was teaching? And he says, you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. And Carly Lucero and Ava Kuhnfield were like, oh my God, like, that's an axiom, right? That's the kind of stuff. So when you're presented with a sufficient axiom, it changes the way you think about things. So let us read Matthew 15. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right to prophesy about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of the mouth, that is what defiles them. That's the axiom there. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied to them, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the pit." Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Do you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these things defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." There are five sections of the scripture. One is the catalyst. That's going to be in verses 1 and 2. The counter is verse 3 through 6a, if you will. The concern is going to be 6b through 9. Then there's going to be a condemnation in verse 12 and 13, and a clarification in verse 16. So those are the kind of sections that we're going to break that into. And we're going to kind of hit each one because there's some cultural text and stuff that we want to look at, context, and go over on each of those things. But all week, my mother-in-law has been saying, what are you talking about? I'm like, washing hands, washing hands, washing hands. It's not about washing hands, right? That's the catalyst, and that's what we're going to see. Then some Pharisees and the teachers came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break their tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat." So it's a little misleading to say that they don't wash their hands before they eat. They weren't ceremonially rinsing their hands before they ate. Okay? You know, right now, COVID did a great thing for us because we all wash our hands really well. Right? And all the kids, when you hear them in the bathroom, "Happy birthday to you, happy birthday." Because they have to sing happy birthday while they wash their hands. This isn't what we're talking about. We're not talking about going and eating with nasty, grubby hands. We're talking about the ceremonial rinsing of your hands. Because the elders made this rule up that says, whenever you go to the marketplace, whenever you do something that's considered unclean, you have to ceremonially wash your hands to be made clean. And if you don't, there's a demon that could live on your hands named Shibtah. And you have to get that off, because if you then eat while you have unclean hands, then he goes inside of you and you die, right? That's the thing. And it's this very mystical kind of silly thing about that. And they had a very specific way that they would wash their hands. You had to pour on enough water, which was considered, it was measured in logs, which is enough to fill an eggshell, one and a half eggshells. And you had to let that water rinse down, and it had to drip off your wrist. And you had to keep your fingers up, because once that water hit your hands, it became dirty, so it had to come off this. And if it came off that way, then it would become dirty again. So once you did that, then you could turn your hands over, and you rinsed them off again. And now you're ceremonially clean. Well, Jesus and his disciples didn't have time for that. So they come to him, and they say, "Why do you guys break the rules?" And that's the catalyst. It's not the main concern. It's just the thing that we're using to talk about the main concern. And you see, Jesus doesn't deny it. He says, "And why do you?" That "and" right there, that's an admission of guilt. He knows what of course I'm breaking the laws of your elders. Those laws of your elders mean nothing to us, right? Those are absolutely silly. Why then did they have these rules, right? Why would that even come a thing? Did somebody just say, "Hey, wait, let's make a silly rule about washing hands"? In their defense, in the Pharisees' defense, we see a very strict code about what we can eat and what we can do and how to wash and what we can touch and what we can't touch. And that's all through Leviticus, right? If you touch a camel, you're unclean. If you touch a corpse, you're unclean. If you do this, you're unclean. If you don't wash like this, you're unclean. You can only eat this food. You can't eat that. And we see, and there's some very interesting chapters in Leviticus that list out all the weird things you're not allowed to eat. It's really fun. But all of those things were pictures, right? They were pictures of what was to come. They were pictures of God talking about his holiness. And just like when you teach a kid to read, you don't start with like a thesis on transubstantiation or something weird like that, right? You start with pictures. So when I taught my kids to read, we have these little picture books, and they go, and they usually rhyme. And as the kids start to learn those books and see those pictures, they start to relate things to the world. So in this Old Testament, basically what God is doing is he's setting up these pictures for the Jews to start correlating, right? Circumcision is a picture. It's not necessary for salvation. It never was. It's a picture of cutting away part of the flesh, and that picture is us cutting away the sinful part of our heart, right? We're gonna celebrate communion today. It's a symbol. It's a picture. It says, do this, remember it's me. It's a symbol for us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? These are pictures for us to see. So in the Old Testament, we see these pictures. They're to train us to see the new stuff. So when God comes and Jesus 5 says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, now we're seeing, based on those pictures, how Christ is fulfilling the law. So that's how we get there. So the catalyst is washing hands. It's a silly thing. They're looking for anything they can right now. The Pharisees hate Jesus. He's in Galilee, and these Pharisees, you'll see, are from Jerusalem. So the Pharisees in Galilee, like, hey, we got to deal with this Jesus guy. Can you send the big names down? So this big delegation comes down from Jerusalem, and they are going to attack Jesus. And what they see out there, they see we're gonna use this issue of hand washing to try and discredit Jesus. And Jesus replied, and this is the counter, if you will. Verse 3, Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that anyone declares that what might be used to help their father and mother is devoted to God. They are not to honor their father and mother with it. So the counter is about honoring your father and mother. This comes out of Exodus, the Ten Commandments, right? Straight out of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And then later, after the Ten Commandments, we see if you don't honor your father and mother, you are to be put to death, right? So these are the two verses that Jesus is using. They said, well, you got to wash your hands. And he says, well, you got to honor your father and mother. Is it honoring your father and mother that this verse is about? No. This is just a counter. It's a counter for Jesus to show them they do not care one lick for the Word of God. The Word of God is this beautiful, precious gift from God, and they have perverted it for themselves. So he says, why don't you honor your father and mother, right? If you go to Mark 7, it's a parallel passage. And it helps us a little bit more understand what they were doing there. 7:9 is when this section starts. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let them be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So it's not just this one instance, but they do this throughout all the scripture. Throughout all the scripture, they had this interpretation, and we spoke once briefly on the Talmud, and the Talmud is like 22 volumes of the Bible or bigger, right? 22 Bibles or bigger. Of rules and interpretations and things like that. And the traditional elders would say, it's better to follow the Talmud. It's better to follow the rabbi's teachings than the Word of God. Because you could get the Word of God wrong, but the rabbis can't, right? And so Jesus is saying, you guys have totally, totally goofed up the Word of God in this instance, and you do it all the time. The instance was honoring their father and mother. It's kind of like a new age dibs. You guys familiar with dibs? Or shotgun? Nobody calls shotgun? No? Okay, my bad. I'm either too old or too young. So it was a law that as you aged and got older to the point where you could support your father and mother, and they are now on their twilight years, and I'm not going to say anything against those of that age, but it's a little harder for them, right? So now it becomes, instead of the parents supporting the children, the children have to come in now and support the parents, right? And a lot of what your wealth was, a lot of the stuff that you made up, there was no retirement plans. This was a needed thing. And it's expensive, right? It's not an easy thing to do. But you would have to sacrifice. And false teachers don't like to sacrifice. False teachers are inherently selfish, right? And so they came up with this new game they would play. And they would say, Corbin, right? Everything that is mine, it's to God. You can't have it. I can't even change my mind anymore. It was very serious. They say, you cannot now. You cannot use that to support your parents. So they would just shout Corbin on things. They would tap, tap. Dibs, Corbin. And then, fancy enough, you could un-Corbin things, right? So after your parents passed away, you're like, oh, un-Corbin, that sheep is now mine. They were just doing whatever they want, and they would use the Bible to get what they want. And if they couldn't make the Bible line up, they'd make a new rule about the Bible. And you couldn't question that rule. And it's no wonder why their yoke was so heavy, why they burdened the people with stuff that they could not ever accomplish, right? And he says, you nullify the word of God with the sake of your tradition. You are hypocrites. Well was Isaiah right when he prophesies about you, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And this is the main concern, right? We had the catalyst, hand washing. We had the counter, let's talk about something else that you're doing wrong, right? And the concern, though, is you don't love the Word of God. The Word of God does not dwell in you. And if it did, you would hate it, right? Everything that the Word of God stands for, you guys are against. The Word of God is to love your neighbor, to love your Lord, and you're loving yourself. You are nullifying it with all of your teachings, which are merely human rules, it says in verse 9. They nullified the work of God. The law was fairly simple. All the way back into Genesis, it wasn't tough. There's a lot of words. I'm not gonna say there's not. The Bible's not a light reading. But the law of the Lord has always been love, right? We see laws like circumcision. And every time circumcision comes up in the prophets, they're talking about circumcising your heart, right? It's about loving God. We see in the New Testament even, in Galatians 5, when it starts talking about the Spirit, and if you walk in the Spirit, there is no law. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and goodness, and kindness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. Against such, there is no, that's where you guys say, law, right? Because if you love, that is the law. The love is what's going to keep you in the law. Not 22-volume series on all the different interpretations 1,700 years of rabbis came up with. Can you imagine trying to quote from that? It's like, I didn't even know that was a book. The law has always been love. Romans 10, Galatians 5, 2 Corinthians. There is nothing that we can do to get to heaven. So all of that law, all of that stuff becomes fulfilled with Jesus Christ, who did the law for us. So what we have to focus on now is love. And when we love God, we fall into the law perfectly. It creates a channel for us. So the catalyst, washing the hands. The counter, talking about your parents. The true concern is loving the law. And then we have the condemnation. Because when you don't love the law, condemnation is what's left for you, right? We can see, John read Psalm 119. It's a super long section of Scripture. It's got, I don't know, 100-something verses, 170 verses maybe. And if you just pick a number between 1 and 100, well, let's find out for sure. One in 176, you are going to find a verse about loving God's law, right? If you just pick a number between 1 and 176, you are going to find something. 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. It just doesn't stop. When John was, I asked John if he wanted to read this morning, I said, he's like, what do you want me to read? I'm like, anything out of Psalm 119. I don't even care, because they're all the same thing. It's all talking about loving the law of God. And when you don't love the law of God, you will not live by the Spirit, and you will be condemned. The disciples came to him and they said, do you know that the Pharisees were kind of offended by what you said to them? Man, it's going to get so much worse for the Pharisees. Matthew 23, he gives them seven woes. And it's like, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites. And he calls them a brood of vipers, and he calls them a whitewashed grave, and he says they're straining out the gnat while they're swallowing camels, right? He says, you guys are so bad at this. How could you miss it so massively? You have devoted your lives to studying the law, and you know nothing about it. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Remember, Jeff came up and he spoke about the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? It is not our job. Really, let's go back a second. Leave them alone. That's the key here. When you're confronted with a false teacher, what do? Leave them alone. Don't mess with them. There is literally no benefit. There's nothing that we can do to do any of that. We can give them the truth, but we aren't supposed to do anything like drastic. I'm trying not to say the word kill, but like we don't do that. We don't do that work. We leave them alone. Jesus said in the parable of the wheat and the tares, I've got people for that, right? When it all happens, when we can see which ones are wheat and which one is grain, my people are going to come and rip up that, and they're going to throw them into the fire. Right now, you just leave them alone. Don't even engage them, because they're blind guides. And if the blind leads the blind, you're both going to fall into the pit. Okay? Actually, the Pharisees called themselves leaders of the blind, which was kind of a fun play on words. So they probably could hear that. I don't know, maybe it's not so big of an insult back then, but if that said that about us today, that would be a huge thing. So if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the pit. And then Peter, good old Peter, explain this parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Mark was a little more kind. He says, the disciples asked him to explain the parable. But we see here Peter, and Peter is always doing that for us. He makes us feel good about ourselves. Are you still so dull? Peter, you have literally been walking with the Word made flesh for 2 years, and you still don't get it, right? We see this so often in our own lives. And if our takeaway is anything here, this clarification is quit trying to help the Bible out. The Bible can stand on its own. The Bible is perfect, pure, and holy. The Bible is enough. You should know that we don't need any of that stuff. Are you still so dull? What do we do in our lives that's so dull, right? In college, I was on the wrestling team, and the wrestlers would eat together. And I went in. I was a Christian. And I went in, and I was really pleased to find out that the wrestlers were Christians. So we would all go, and we'd get into the cafeteria, and we'd eat. And I would start eating, and oh my gosh, I've never been so close to getting crucified in my life, because I did not pray first. And they just were about to tar and feather me. After that, I tell you what, we prayed every time. And we looked around the room to see who wasn't praying, right? And it became this obligation. That is dull, right? I'm not saying you should not pray before you eat. I'm saying if you're making that an issue of salvation, or if you're making that an issue of any sort of real questionable character, why, right? Just recently, I was at summer camp, and there was a counselor there, and he says, all right, pray. Everybody remove their hats. And I'm like, oh, okay. I honestly, just to be shoot straight with you guys, I don't really remove my hat when I pray. I never understood it. So I go up to the guy afterwards. I said, why do we do that? He's like, oh, it says it in the Bible, right? So I found it in the Bible, and I looked at it, and I studied it. Until then, I removed my hat, but I came back. And I said, well, it also says to pray without ceasing. So should we not wear hats? Right? I mean, the Bible, guys, is inherently applicable to our lives. So there is not like this magic code or these weird things that we have to follow or not follow. We can't. It's all about love. And so as I studied that section of Scripture, I realized, you know, what I think Paul was talking about to the Corinthians, and we went over it, and we talked about it, but we do stuff like that all the time. Somebody this morning comes to me and says, well, what version of the Bible? All right. That's another thing that we turn into such an issue, right? It doesn't really matter. I mean, there's obviously bad versions of the Bible, but if you're reading one of the main versions of the Bible, you're safe. I don't care if it's King James, New King James, New NIV, NLT, honestly. Just read the Bible. Love the Bible. That's the goal here. Are you still so dull? Jesus then explains it to him. Don't you see that whatever goes into the mouth goes, so whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, right? Well, we know where that means. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands, that is not what defiles them. These axioms that we're talking about are great for arguments. You guys, argument has a bad name today, right? I say the word argument, like, oh, he's an argumentative person, which you're right, I am. But arguments in and of themselves are not that bad. And we see these axioms are the building blocks for proper arguments. So you would say, in a traditional argument, you'd say, if A is true and B is true, therefore C could be true, right? And we can follow these building blocks back to these truths, and we could see where we disagree and what axiom we disagree on, right? And that's how we find these things out. The axiom here, guys, is if you love God and God gave us the Bible, you should read the Bible. A, if you love God, B, God gave us the Bible, then C, open it up. Read the Bible. We are so quick to give advice on stuff that we have absolutely no clue about. I do that basically every day of my life. It's just like, yeah, well, this is my personal experience, which means absolutely nothing, but I'm going to tell you all about it, right? I have truth here I can give you, right? And the more I study this, and the more I love this, and the more I read this, the more I can actually give you something that can help you. But no, let's talk about, well, when I was a young boy, and forget all that. Love the Bible. That's the axiom. I'm going to pray for us, and then Mark's going to come up. We're going to do communion. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this section of Scripture, God. We just ask you to please help it to convict us, to care more about the Bible than our personal thoughts and feelings and ideas on the matter, more than the stuff that the world tells us is true, even if it's not, God, or personal feelings or things have changed because they haven't. Your Bible holds true throughout time. Help us to have that conviction and the courage to stand on it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Before the guys pass out the elements, this past summer at family camp, we studied Isaiah 53. And as Matt shared this morning, referring to the prediction that the nation of Israel would be dull of hearing and rebellious and reject the Savior. At the same time, a parallel passage in that Isaiah was that God himself would come in human flesh and be beaten and be scarred and marred and would be despised and rejected for our iniquities. And this morning, what I would like to do as we pass out the elements, I'm just going to read Isaiah 53. I want it just to wash over us, as Matt talked about, just loving and enmeshing ourselves in God's word. I just want to read it as we're passing out the elements. Communion is a time for believers to celebrate what Christ has done for us. And so we're going to do that right now. We're going to start by passing out the bread and then the cup. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, we would invite you to do so even this day. Do not delay. But communion is a time for believers, and so we're going to celebrate that time now. So as the men pass out the bread, which represents Christ's body, and as the cup comes and represents his blood for the forgiveness of sins, let's be reminded what he did for us. Let's be reminded what was written 700 years before the crucifixion. Isaiah wrote this to his people. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He shall have no form or beauty when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I'll read verse 5 again. He was wounded. Some of versions say he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let me say that again. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, when you make his soul an offering for sin. When you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's bow our heads in prayer and just contemplate those words of a Savior, of God in the flesh, coming to this earth out of love for us, even while we were rebellious and sin and full of iniquity and disease and sickness and evil, and yet our God loved us enough to go to the cross for our sin. Lord, we thank you for your affliction, your chastisement. Lord, even today you are rejected. Even today you are despised because a world that does not want to face its rebellion and world and people that don't know you do not want to give up their sin and they don't want to give up their rebellion towards you. They are going to despise and hate you because you expose sin. You expose sin. And as Matt shared, that law, that beautiful law of the Old Testament exposes us. It exposes our hearts, exposes our sin, and drives us to you. It is a tutor. It is a schoolmaster that drives us to you. And we thank you for that. And help us not to be like those Pharisees that played around with the Word of God, that twisted it for their own selfish desires. Lord, help us to love your word and to be responsive to what you've done for us by going to the cross for us in your name. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us not forget this. As often as we do this, Cottonwood community, as often as we do this, we eat this bread and drink this cup. What are we doing? We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And may we do that in a world that needs him so bad. Thank you, everyone. Have a great week, and God bless.